Psalm 40. The passage in Hebrews is so precious that I decided to delay it for about 2 minutes. Psalm 40. I waited patiently for the Lord, and He inclined to me and heard my cry. He brought me up out of the pit of destruction, out of the miry clay. And He set my feet upon a rock, making my footsteps firm. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and will trust in the Lord. How blessed is the man who has made the Lord his trust and has not turned to the proud, nor to those who lapse into falsehood. Many, O Lord, my God, are the wonders which You have done, and Your thoughts toward us. There's none to compare with You. If I would declare and speak of them, they would be too numerous to count. Sacrifice and meal offering You have not desired. My ears You have opened. Burnt offering and sin offering You have not required. Then I said, behold, I come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me, I delight to do Your will. O my God, Your law is within my heart. Open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, I'm going to read the first 10 verses. For the law, since it has only a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very form of things, can never, by the same sacrifices which they offer continually, year by year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered? Because the worshippers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have had consciousness of sins. But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins year by year. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Therefore, when He comes into the world, He says, sacrifice and offering You have not desired, but a body You have prepared for Me. In whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, You've taken no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come, in the scroll of the book it is written of Me, to do Your will, O God. After saying above, sacrifices and offerings and whole burnt offerings and sacrifice for sin You have not desired, nor have You taken pleasure in them, which were offered according to the law. Then He said, behold, I have come to do Your will. He takes away the first in order to establish the second. By this will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Let us pray. Father, give us understanding. And give us confidence in Your word. Help us to see the first, but also the blessed coming of the second. Again, You know us. You know where we stand with You. And Father, I just pray for Your Spirit to take this word and apply it to our hearts now, giving assurance where needed and confidence where needed, and giving the challenge and the call to repentance where that is also needed. You, Lord, You oversee all. Speak now, I ask. In Jesus' name, amen. As I understand it, there is a little chapel in an old village of England. At the chapel, there is an arch, and on that arch, it was printed, "We preach Christ crucified." And that's what they did. They preached the blood atonement of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Years later, they got caught up in the controversy about the blood atonement and that type of preaching. And they decided we don't no longer need to preach the blood or the atonement. We no longer need that. Wouldn't you know it? In the providence of God, ivy began to grow up. And ivy reached out and wasn't cut back. It covered Christ crucified. Now it just read, we preach Christ. Well, as time went on, it became less and less about Jesus in the preaching. Social activism came in, philosophy, politics, and it became a very modern church. Well, in the providence of God, the ivy continued to grow. Now all it read above the arch was, we preach. We preach. I assume that was true. It was in one of my commentaries that I read that about the little chapel in England. I know it is true in far too many churches today. The blood and sin and hell and so forth are left out of many churches. And it has become political, social action, modernity as such. Robert Schuller lived from 1926 to 2015. I don't know, have any of you seen him on TV back in those years? Any of you remember looking at Robert Schuller? A number of us have, including myself. The Crystal Cathedral. The Crystal Cathedral is no longer, the building is there, I guess, and it was sold to a Roman Catholic archdiocese, and they renamed it as such as years changed. But Robert Schuller went on the record by saying, we are a mission, not a church. We are a mission, not a church. As such, you don't try to preach what is sin and what isn't sin. A mission is a place where you ask non-believers to come and find faith and hope and feel love. We're a mission first, a church second. Albert Mohler, in a blog, shared this. In 1982, Schuller issued a call for a new reformation that would replace the gospel as preached by the churches with a new message of self-esteem to be preached by missions of God. Along the way, Schuller redefined both sin and salvation, abandoning biblical definitions for those he found in positive thinking, modern secular psychology, and the New Thought tradition, unquote. In our study in Hebrews, we've come to the conclusion of chapters 7 through 10. One more message, I believe, will come at the end of chapter 10. But basically, we've come to the conclusion of that block of God's Word. What we have found there again is that the Word of God, written by God through men, specifically who this was, the author of Hebrews, scholars cannot agree on an author, but the Holy Spirit through a man. And what he has done here is, again, because of the problem existing among the Hebrews, was to show forth the radical, tremendously great superiority of Jesus Christ and the gospel over everything else, and specifically over the old Judaism and the old Mosaic law. I remind you, the Mosaic law was and is good. And the Mosaic law and the sacrifices and the tabernacles and the temples and the whole priesthood, the whole bit was given by God and was good. And God had a purpose behind it. But as we come to Hebrews, there's a superiority. There's something far greater. This Jesus Christ, not only priest, but high priest. How does this Jesus Christ come in as priest or high priest? He's not from Aaron's lineage. You know, the order of Melchizedek, as was promised in the scriptures about a new priesthood and so forth. And we have seen again everything far superior. Chapter 8 through into chapter 9, a superior covenant, the new covenant that Jeremiah prophesied would come. A superior covenant to the old Mosaic or Abrahamic even covenants as such. A superior priestly ministry. Superior sacrifice, one sacrifice compared to the over and over again sacrifices that we'll come back to. The climax is found because Jesus came. The climax is there because Jesus came. And Jesus came Because he had to come. Why did he have to come? He had to come because of the inability of the old priesthood, covenant, sacrifices, the inability of the old to procure perfect salvation, verses 1 through 4. Notice here, the law, the Mosaic law, etc., can't make perfect. And you read that in verse 1 of Hebrews 10. For the law, Mosaic law and its whole system, since it has only a shadow of the good things to come, even good things to come promises something was coming beyond it, not the very form of things, it wasn't the reality, it wasn't the substance, it was a shadow. The word shadow, it could be used like a sketchbook. Cindy, happy birthday. She's an artist. I don't know how she did a lot of watercolors, I believe. I could be wrong on that. But a sketchbook, you sketch out in pencil even before you put the colors in. And so that's the word that's used here. It was just a shadow. It was a sketchbook idea. You couldn't see the reality, the beauty, the whole power of what was there. The law, since it has only a shadow of the good things to come, not the very form or substance or reality of it, can never make perfect. Can never make perfect. To make perfect, the language itself means to bring to an end, to bring to a completion, or, in a sense, to give full salvation. It could never give you full salvation and all that we have in Jesus Christ through his salvation. It cannot give us a pure standing before God, an access before God. It cannot, well, in verse 4 it speaks of take away sins. The words there in verse 4, take away, it's to cut away sins. It's the same word that's used by the gospel writer, Luke chapter 22, verse 50, when he speaks of Jesus being taken there in the Garden of Gethsemane. And you remember Peter, brave Peter, who wasn't going to deny Jesus Christ. Brave Peter whips out his short sword, apparently. Whips out a short sword. And what does he do with that short sword? He cuts off. He eliminates the ear of the servant there, Malchus, as such. That's the same word. It cuts away. It cannot cut away sins. It cannot make perfect this old covenant and system. It could not cut away the guilt and remove and give someone a clear and a free conscience. So free that we have access directly. What does Hebrews also say? Let us come boldly to the throne of grace. Boldly to the throne room. Come boldly. Couldn't, because my conscience wasn't free. There was still the nagging thought, am I forgiven? Yes, But what if God decides not to? What? It cannot. Remember the barrier in the tabernacle, then the temple. In the temple, especially, you had that little wall there. Gentiles, do not come across. Do not come through that wall. You're on the outside. And what about the Israelite men? Well, you could come past that wall. But you couldn't go into the holy place. That was for priests only. But hold it, there's the Holy of Holies, and that's where the mercy seat, the ark, the covenant, where only the high priest could go once a year. Priests were not allowed in there. Oh, you'd die on the spot. Remember when the high priest went inside, they had a cord tied around him. Because if he died in there, if he didn't answer, if he didn't respond, if he didn't come out, how do we get him out? Got to pull him out. I'm not going in there after him because God would strike me dead. No, you did not have a perfect salvation, a perfect relationship. There's still the troubling of a conscience under the old system. The law cannot make perfect. It was seen also in the continual offerings of sacrifices we read here in the text. You get down to verse 2 and we're reminded again. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered those sacrifices? If a sacrifice was sufficient to get me clear, perfect salvation with God, why do I need another sacrifice? Doesn't make sense. Hughes in his commentary shares this statement, I thought very pointedly. Repetition conflicts with finality. Repetition. Sacrifices,
Morning sacrifices, afternoon sacrifices, morning day after day after day, 364 plus days of the year. And then on the one day, the Day of Atonement, the high priest again would go in with the sacrifices. But only good for another year, and then he would have to come in. But in the meantime, day after day after day, repetition. Repetition conflicts with finality. When is it going to be done away with? When will we no longer have to have sacrifices? When will the temple become obsolete? Why is there no temple today? Oh, some of the Jews are planning, and yes, there are rumors out there that they're storing materials and getting ready to rebuild the temple. It's on the dome, where the Dome of the Rock is, where the Muslims' holy place. That's not going to be easy to do. But some of them are still thinking, but why did God not need another temple? Again, the old imperfectly could not give a perfect, perfect salvation. It's God's given purpose, the old system, year after year. But remember, not taking care of our sins, but covered over, covered over, covered over. Good for another year, good for another year, good for another year, but not fully taken care of. It's estimated that at Passover time, back in those days, some 300,000 lambs were sacrificed. Passover, every year. And in between, how many other lambs? And most of you know that the shepherds who were guarding there at Christmas time, watching over the sheep at night, they were sheep to be sacrificed in the temple as such. But what a supply, what a business, what a business. 300,000 just for Passover lambs. It's ironic, according to John Brown in his commentary, he shares this. It reminds us that what the Jews saw as the strength of their religion, we have the sacrificial system, was actually a weakness. Their strength was a weakness because it had to be done over and over and over and over again and never fully took care of the problem. Inability of the old to procure perfect salvation. The law couldn't make perfect. The continual offerings of sacrifices implied something is incomplete. It's still not taken care of. And the consciousness of sins. Look at verse 2 again. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered the sacrifices? Because the worshippers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have had consciousness of sins. But they had consciousness of sins. And even today, as pastors, we'll preach about your sins and my sins. And the wages of sin is still death, separation, damnation. As it's preached, every time there was a sacrifice that was offered, it would be a reminder, it's because of your sins. It's because of your sins. Not only could they not forget sins, they were reminded that far more importantly, God could not overlook or forget sins. God demanded payment for sins. Sacrifice after sacrifice after sacrifice. Repetition, repetition. Chapter 9, verse 9, it was mentioned back there. Let me read it again. Chapter 9, verse 9, which is a symbol for the present time, accordingly, both gifts and sacrifices are offered which cannot make the worshiper perfect in conscience. It couldn't fully wash away so that the conscience was still reminded that we are sinners. There was forgiveness in Old Testament days. You remember David, who could write in a psalm, "Oh, the joy of sins forgiven." But then he would also say, "Take not your Holy Spirit from me. God, please don't." And when the Holy Spirit was given after, or on the day of Pentecost, you remember Jesus' promise, he'll be with you and live inside of you forever. Never concerned that he'll be taken away. You should never have to be concerned, will I lose my salvation? The Spirit of God is within you. But back in those days, David, Lord, take not your Holy Spirit from me. It's good to be forgiven, but there's still that nagging within me and my conscience isn't totally free. No. Constantly reminded through the sacrificial system something's not right. inability of the old to give perfect salvation. And fourthly, it stated clearly. Again, verse 4 of Hebrews 10. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Man is made in the image of God. And the blood of an animal cannot make full payment for me. The holy wrath of a holy God needs to be, theological word, propitiated, satisfied, paid in full. And the blood of animals could not do that. It worked for a time. It was God's system. But only for a time. But it wasn't perfect. The perfect still had to come. I would remind you and encourage you, if you struggle with assurance, keep asking Jesus to come into your heart. Just in case they didn't say it the right way the last time. It shows that I do not believe what God has done or His word when He tells me, do this and salvation is yours. Again, there are fruits and effects, and we talked about some of that, the change of Ephesians chapter 4 that has to be in my life. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. I believe that's Jonathan Gibson's brother Christian's sermon when he preaches this Wednesday night. He spoke to me yesterday and we were talking. And that's how I found out about Jonathan. Talk to him. The inability of the old to procure perfect salvation. The second half, Jesus' obedience procured perfect salvation. So enter Jesus. Verse 5, therefore when he comes into the world. That's Galatians 4, verse 4. Galatians 4, 4. In the fullness of time, when the clock was just right, when the calendar was just right, when the world was just right, in God's perfect plan, in God, did I tell you that God is never late? Do I remind you that God is always on time? He is perfect. He is holy. So when everything was just, now it's time. Jesus came forth, born of the Virgin. God's plan, God's will. Jesus entered the system. So therefore, when he comes into the world, and it's now that the author of Hebrews, the Holy Spirit through a man, goes back to the Holy Spirit through a man, David. Psalm 40 was written by David. Psalm 105, we don't know that. But Psalm 40, written by David, that it's going to be quoted here in Hebrews. That's why I read Psalm 40. It was true for David back then about God's deliverance. He was in and out of trouble so much. It was true for him. As we look at it here in a moment, we're going to see it was also true for David's heart, his heart towards God. And the words we're going to read here, taken from Psalm 40, were true about David and what he said to God. But it's also a type. When you read the scriptures, look for Jesus. There are pictures of Jesus. There are prophecies of Jesus. There are types. And what is said back in Psalm 40 is also the reality of Jesus' life, as we shall see more clearly in a moment, I hope. So yes, enter Jesus, as was prophesied, and Psalm 40 is here because of that. Psalm 40 verses 6 through 8 are quoted here, taken from the Septuagint, the LXX Septuagint. That is the Greek translation by 70 writers of the Hebrew original manuscript. Notice the old system. What you have here and what we have back in Psalm 40 is the fact that God says, I wasn't looking for your sacrifices. We'll talk about that in a moment. But what you have here are basically four of the five sacrifices mentioned in Leviticus 1 through 7. Leviticus 1 through 7, part of the Mosaic Law. God set four sacrifices for the Jews to be doing for various situations and scenarios. Four of those five are specifically mentioned in Psalm 40. And what we have here now, and God was the one again, Leviticus 1 through 7, is like, these are the sacrifices I want you to do. But God says, I wasn't looking for that and not satisfied. Why was he taking no pleasure, as you read in verse 6? In whole burnt offerings and sacrifice for sin, you have taken no pleasure. Verse 8, sacrifice and offerings and whole burnt offerings and sacrifice for sin, you have not desired, nor have you taken pleasure in them. Why not? One of the reasons could be from the response we get as we look at Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1, what was wrong with the people's sacrifices in the Old Testament? And this is not true for everyone, but for far too many of the Jews, of God's chosen people. Isaiah 1:11. What are your multiplied sacrifices to me, says the Lord? I have had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed cattle. I take no pleasure in the blood of bulls, lambs, or goats. When you come to appear before me, who requires of you this trampling of my courts? Bring your worthless offerings no longer. Again, God had required it. Why was he upset? Part of it was more than likely because of the condition of their hearts. Okay, God, I don't want to give up this lamb, and you only want unblemished lambs, etc. Here, take it. Now, they wouldn't say that. Here, God, it's a beautiful. Today's Sunday, a little bit of rain. But you can look back to, was it last Sunday that was so beautiful? Well, yesterday was a Saturday. But it was a Shabbat. But in any case, here, God, I'm coming to church today because you want it from me. But I'd sure rather be out on the mountains or at the lake than with a fishing pole in my hand where the fish are biting, Merv, and not just a line in the water. The attitude, worship in spirit and in truth, we delight to be in your house. We delight to praise you. My heart longs for you. Does it? Our same old thing, another Sunday. Wow. Their heart. But it wasn't just necessarily their attitude that caused God not to be happy. There was something, again, wrong with the animals because the blood of goats and bulls, etc., could not do it. God wanted more. And that was prophesied back then. It's seen in the transfer of gift to the giver. What do I mean by that point? Let's go back to Hebrews. Sacrifices and offerings, verse 5, you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. David was given a body by God. It was prepared for him. You have a body from God. With whatever faults we have with it, ain't necessarily what we would have chosen. Remember, I want to be 6'5", 6'6". I want to be able to jump. I want to be fast running. I want to be able to play sports. That wasn't the body God gave me. My fat thighs. Remember my adolescent years. I hated to buy pants. It fits my waist, but I can't get it over my thighs. I struggled with that. Adolescence. Yeah. But a body you have prepared for me. Jesus. Jesus, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The actual Hebrew here, it reads, not a body you have prepared for me. That's, again, the Greek translation, the Septuagint. The literal is, you have dug out ears for me. You hear me? You have dug out, you've carved out ears for me. I can remember from Dr. Kaiser in Hebrew back in seminary days, one of the books he recommended is a book I use rarely today. It was Bullinger's Figures of Speech in the Bible. Any of you heard that? John, did you hear it? John did, okay. Bullinger's Figures of Speech in the Bible. It talks about all types of figures of speech that are used in the Bible. And one of them is, in the Hebrew, you take a part that speaks for the whole. So ears implies there's something that those ears came from, that's the rest of my body, my face and the rest of my body. And so using the figures of speech of poetic Hebrew language, the Greek translators took, you've dug out ears and put down a body you have prepared for me. Holy Spirit translating and working through all this. And so we're reminded here, something more was needed. Not the blood of bulls and goats, but a body. A body for the incarnate one, Jesus Christ himself. There's something about ears. When the Bible speaks about hearing, ears to hear, it implies you hear and... Who said it? Someone said it here. Whatever. Obey. Thank you, Yuri. Yeah, obey. Obey. We don't always get that response. Dad, Mom, you talk to your kids, your teens. Did you hear me? Yes, Mom. Yes, Dad. Hours later, why didn't it get done? You said you heard. I was going to, or I forgot, or whatever. But a body or ears you've given me, Father, you prepared that for me. Jesus, David, you've given me a body. You've given me ears to hear. Yes, Lord. Speak, because your servant hears, little Samuel boy. Okay, I want to obey. I want to obey. And notice the response then of David, Psalm 40, of Jesus here, as it speaks of him in Hebrews. Then I said, behold, I have come. You give me a body, you give me ears to hear you, and I have come. And that's in the scroll of the book it is written of me. Scholars struggle with that. In the scroll of the book. What book are we talking about? What scroll are we talking about? Some would say the whole Old Testament. Could be. But it is, I've come to do your will, O God. I want to obey. That's why I'm here. That's why I'm listening. God, what do you have to tell me? I want to hear what you say so that I can obey and bring delight and joy to you. So yeah, for Jesus, I've come to do your will. Wow. Wow. And again, it's repeated. Verse 7, you go down to verse 9. Then he said, behold, I have come to do your will. If God said it once, I can remember that in seminary. Listen to him. If he says it twice, you better listen to him. He repeats for emphasis. I've come to do your will. And Jesus came. A body prepared. Why a body? That he might give his body to die on the cross for my sins, for your sins, to fulfill the requirements of God's plan. Wow, blood of bulls and goats can't do it. Part of God's plan for a while. I'll hold back my wrath. But something more is needed, leading to full sanctification or full or perfect salvation. Verse 10, by this will, I've come to do your will, twice repeated, your will, God, that's your will. By this will, your plan, from before the world was created, you had a plan. I now have come, Jesus says. I've come to do your will. You've prepared a body for me, the incarnation, and now I have a body that I can give instead of the place of bulls and goats, etc. I have come to do your will. Jesus had to come. Had to come. As he offered that sacrifice. And again, it is driven home once for all, never to be repeated, never to die again. By this will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. He had to come. Sanctified. What's it talking about here, sanctified? This is perfect sanctification, or if you please, it's positional sanctification. Remember, justified, you do past tense of salvation, once for all. I am justified, I am declared righteous before God. His righteousness, Jesus, or his robes for mine, the songwriter has put it from the scriptures. The righteousness of Jesus is on my account, so when God looks at me, he doesn't see my sinfulness. I'm still a sinner, I still struggle with it, but he sees I'm covered by the blood of Jesus Christ and his righteousness. I have my standing justified. Sanctification is a process that'll continue as long as I live, where I become more set apart and more holy as I grow, as I learn to obey, as we go back to the sermon this morning. But I also have full standing before God. Positionally, I am completely without sin before God. In practice, still a long way to go. This sanctification here in Hebrews 10 speaks of my full standing of position before God. Again, by this will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And we have that final standing with Him. Yes, this is the message of God's word here as we sum up this section of Hebrews. This is the reality of what must be preached and must be believed, taken hold of, so that you know where you stand. So you too can write a book about your life. Martin Luther, "Here I stand, so help me God." Or as the songwriters put it, "I'm standing and resting on the promises of God. You've said it, God, and that settles where I am." The barrier from the Holy of Holies has been removed. The veil in the temple was torn apart. Enter in. Whosoever will may come, and may come all the way. We need no other mediator than the one God-man, Jesus Christ. Come right into Him. Forgiveness, it's there. Rejoice in it. Rejoice in your forgiveness. And yes, fellowship with God. But also fellowship with one another. And to rejoice in what we have as we share the common faith. Common is not because it's cheap or whatever, but it's what we have, the same faith in common. When we have that, make use of it. The wisdom and working of God, His love for mankind, His love for you as an individual, as you've reached out to Him, is there. Believe His word and what He has given you. The Mosaic covenant was good for its time and for its purpose. But again, you notice what the word of God says. It's replace the first so that the second may come. And this is true for what did we read back in verse 1? Let me go back to verse 1. The law, since it has only a shadow of the good things to come, not the very form of things, can never, by the same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year, make perfect who? Those who draw near. Draw near. How did we wind up the sermon this morning? It's up to you. It's up to you what you decide to do with your hands, with your life as you come before God. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Draw near to God and He will draw near to you. And rejoice in that position with God and the full standing He has for you, even while we continue to work out our salvation. We work it out. We live it out. We continue to allow God to work within us, but not with a fear that I may lose it or whatever. It is God who is at work both to will and to do within those who are His. Glory to God. It's all about Him. Hebrews makes that clear. I trust you've taken hold of it. If you have questions, please ask them.